Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome tonight. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 10, and the word of the Lord says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be a captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorrow for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, one another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where it is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with psaltery and tabret, and a pipe and a harp. Before them they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and they shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, and to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Hallelujah. And it came to pass that when all knew him before him saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, "What is this that has also come unto the son of Kish? It is Saul. Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the manner of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not." I just have to laugh because when I read this passage, it's joyful to understand what we sung this morning, born again. A new life, because Saul is a man who sets out one day. He has no intention of ever finding God, and he's looking for donkeys. And he's looking for just patch up his carnal life. And God meets him, and the grace of the Lord takes him to Samuel, takes him to the high place, sees the sacrifice, he partakes of the sacrifice. He is anointed of God. He's made a captain over God's inheritance. He is able to prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord God is now moving through his wicked lips, and he is among what people are baffled about. And I laugh because when you talk about the grace of God, when you talk about what it means, a new life, we have to realize that the Scripture has showed us that Saul got a new life that day. He got up that morning with no intention of ever seeking God. And yet, by the day of the day is over, the man is washed of all unrighteousness and the Spirit anointed beyond measure. And he's gone from a position where he is nothing, and he is given, God has trusted him with his very inheritance. And what did Saul do? What action did he take? What did he do to have all this given to him? He didn't do anything. There's no claim of his lips. There's nothing that Saul could produce that out of his meager pockets that said, hey, because I did this, God blessed me. No, Saul is in a position where he can't say anything at all. It was absolutely given to him by the grace of God. I got up one day, and before my head lay down that night, I was saved. I was born again. And his story is remarkable because it reflects us to the very finest detail of our life. This is how we came to the message of the cross. This is that we didn't ever seek it, but that God beat us over the head and drug us there. But at the end of it all, before the day's over, we see two things. He's miraculous. He's saved. He's anointed by God. But before that man, before the passage ends, we see the very fight of the flesh and the spirit. And I'll get to that as we walk in. There's so much to this story that I love. There's so much I want to jump in and talk to. But I just want to go, excuse me, from the beginning. And I want to say this because the church will focus on the believer changing his life. And in fact, the 99% of the church entices people to come to church telling them that their life will be changed. I'm talking about their earthly life. But my contention of the gospel and what we contend for in this church is that God's not really concerned about making your life on earth better. In fact, that's never been the draw of God. God wants to make you born again, newness of life. And from the day you started and began to believe the message of the cross, there's no guarantee that your life would get better in regards to fame and fortune. That was never given to you by the Lord. He never promised that. What he promised was righteousness given unto you on behalf of your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And you notice, if you listen to the sermons of the church, they offer change. But it's earthly change. As I said in the last sermon, they will help you find the donkeys that you're lost in your life. What they won't help you get to is righteousness, holiness, and justification before a thrice holy God. They can't offer you that. They're not interested in that. And when you talk about the Word of God, there is only one thing. When you read the Word of God in the Scripture, it refers always to what Jesus did at the cross. And I'll prove it here right now. If we go to verse at the end of 27 in chapter 9, we'll read an interesting passage. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid your servant pass on before us." And he passed on, "But stand thou still a while I may show you the word of God." So Saul has seen the sacrifice at the high place. He followed Samuel there. Then Samuel took the best portion of the sacrifice, and Saul ate of that. So he saw the sacrifice, partook of the sacrifice. And Samuel stopped Saul somewhere. Pushed everything aside. And the servant that was with them said, "Let's go to Saul to help find donkeys." He is now passing the righteousness standing before a wicked sinner. And Samuel is going to teach Saul the word of God. Now, the church has said, if you ask 100 preachers, they're going to come up with 100 different answers to what does the scripture mean by he taught. He showed thee the word of God. What does that mean, he showed him the word of God? If you come to any other conclusion, then he taught him the message of the cross, which was faith in the death of Jesus Christ to come, then you're in error. Because the church can take this verse and they can say the word of God can mean anything under the sun. And that's exactly what they do. And what we don't realize is that we get this big picture of God and say, well, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. He can do this. He can do that. He can do that. But I contend tonight that God is a holy God. Therefore, he's established holy criteria that must be met. And so when his prophet talks to a sinner about showing thee the word of God, he's got to show him something exclusively. He's got to show him something definite. He's teaching him something that if Saul hears and believes, he will be changed. He will be born again. He will go from darkness unto light. He will go from wrath unto grace. He's got to teach him something that Saul's got to believe that something in order for God to change the heart of Saul. Samuel taught Saul the message of the cross. He taught him of what the sacrifice on the hill meant. Why did he have to go there? Why did he have to partake of it? Why did he have to feast upon that death? He showed him his wickedness, his wretchedness, and then he showed him God's answer for it all, the death of his only begotten Son on the cross. If we come away and say that he taught him the word of God and we go any other direction than what the scripture told us, then we go in total error. And then we go into lie and deceit. But if we focus on what has been revealed to us by the scripture and say, Saul went through all that and he has no clue what it's about. And now, the preacher of righteousness, the preacher of the cross, says, let me explain to you what just happened. What does it all mean? How important it is for a preacher of the gospel. The scripture says how beautiful the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. That if that individual is taught to put faith in what Jesus did upon the cross, God can do to them what he did to Saul. My statement tonight is that God cannot change Saul's heart unless Saul believes in what Christ did at the cross. Period. There's no debate. You can't say he's God, he can do whatever he wants. He's not a puppet master that just plays these strings and plays these strings. He couldn't change Saul's heart unless Saul met the holy criteria from heaven. That said, if a man is to be changed, he must believe in what Jesus did at the cross. That's why Saul was taken there. That's why Samuel preached to Saul. And when Saul heard the words from the prophet's mouth concerning faith in what Jesus did at the cross, in that dark black form of wretchedness called Saul, somewhere within that recess in the black abyss of his brain and heart, he heard about Jesus' death to come. And with a mustard seed of faith, he acknowledged it as truth. Saul didn't understand it all, but we do know that Saul believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, let's get some things straight here tonight. Jesus Christ's death on the cross allowed God the legal, universal claim to change the wicked heart of man. And so God purchased the right to change the hearts of men, to redeem their hearts from the wickedness and the wretchedness and their guiltiness and place them in the death of Christ so that they could be put to death and be raised in newness of life and be accounted as righteous, be accounted as justified, be accounted as faithful, be accounted as holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Jesus purchased that on the cross. So it says to his and to him alone, the right, the claim to change the heart of man. Nobody else can claim that except Jesus Christ. So when we talk about being mad, as Mark said, why are we ticked off? Because you have a church that tells people your heart can change if you physically do some sort of action in your life. God changed his heart. As quick and as easy as I said that, that's how fast the quickening power of the Holy Spirit went to work on this wretched man. So what are the heck are people doing? Number one, The church is going where angels fear to tread. They claim they can change the heart of their people. They can shove programs down their throat. They can give them 40 days of nonsense. They can confess till they're blue in the face. They can pray. They can fast. They can do all these things. And believing that if you do that, it'll change your heart. So what that means is that that has usurped and taken over and pushed the death of Christ out of the way. And those doctrines and those philosophies of the church are claiming the heart of man can be changed if they perform those actions and those laws and those religious regimens. Therefore, bypassing the need of the cross at all, in fact, they're telling Christ, take the back seat. Now let me tell you something. In the old days of this country, as I've read stories of the pioneer days, when people headed west, they would go find that virgin ground. They would go find that place where nobody else had been. They would find that land that was barren and unkept and untilled, and they would stake their claim in the ground. And oftentimes they would put a flag on the top of the stake that would say their name of the family. And that they would claim ownership of that piece of land. And not only would they claim ownership, and they would raise their flag high for all to see, but that oftentimes there would come thieves and robbers and claim jumpers that would try to steal and remove that flag and overtake that land which that family sought after and took for their own. And they would fight for that. And God bought the right to change the heart of man. It's his claim. He waves his flag over it, and he fights any and all who would dare say the heart of a human being can be changed without believing in what Christ did at the cross and that alone. In fact, God stands there with his guns blazing, saying, come on, suckers, you want to try me? This is my purchase. This is my right. It's my claim. You can't have any part of it. So when the flesh of man hears that the heart of man can only be changed by what faith and what Jesus did at the cross, the flesh rises and it refutes the statement. And nobody in church today has any problem with a preacher glaring over a pulpit telling them they have to change. In fact, most would say they got an injustice if they went to church and they didn't get told they needed to get better. And nobody has a problem told them they need to get better. As long as you give me a tool that I can go work and therefore I can get credit for me getting better. The flesh is not opposed to being told it has to change. As long as the flesh can claim the right to change, it'll fight for its very right to stand and say, I have changed. Because when I was in church years ago, and I got handed law, when I worked that law, I felt really pretty darn good about myself. In fact, I felt so good I had to tell others about it. In fact, I couldn't resist. I wanted to tell somebody else. And somebody else was struggling or somebody else hadn't fulfilled the religious endeavor that I did. I had to bring them up to speed with me. And in every pass, in every John Tittle of my life, was that I can change. And the greatest poison I've ever swallowed down on earth was the idea that I got in my head that I can change. And when I'm talking about change here, I'm talking about the fact that I can actually go from a progression of this state into a more state of righteousness. Which is the greatest lie the devil has ever spun into the believer's mind. You know, you can look at a child and you can say, you need to change your grades. The child can change their grades without ever having to seek God at all. People can change in life. You can go to your workplace and say, guys, we got to change this. And they can change it. Human man, you can do it. But when you talk about the heart of man, from a state of unrighteousness to righteousness, nobody can claim that except for Christ. And so when we read about Saul, it's interesting. This man has no religion. He has no godly pursuit of his life. He is literally dragged away from his daily walk into this newfound doctrine and this newfound position in this brand new life. He's as foreign to righteousness and the things of God as anybody alive that day, which is why Saul's the perfect type of you and me, because it explains perfectly the fact that every one of us is totally ignorant. Every one of us has no desire to seek God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None seek after him. So Saul is us and we are him, and the message of the cross is drawing us to the high place to eat of that sacrifice, to be at that place and believe in what Jesus did at the cross. Why? So that God can change our hearts. I need my heart changed. That is the most bare truth that it can be unto me. The fight of the faith is, how am I going to do that? Will I trust the cross? Or will I seek to trust what the church has handed me and say that I can change on my own? And right there is where people go to heaven and where people go to hell. It's very interesting what happens to Saul here. I don't know if you picked up on it when we read it. But first and foremost, Samuel takes the vial of oil and he poured it on his head and he kissed him. And the statement here is a beautiful statement here in the very first passage of chapter 10. It's one that I think is that you need to take into consideration, because it says, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So we realize that the pouring of the oil over Samuel, it could represent a lot of things. Or the pouring over Samuel pouring the oil over Saul is that he's fulfilling the ceremonial fact of the anointing of the king. But it speaks volumes unto us as believers. Because when we believed in what Christ did at the cross, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is able to fall. And it's an interesting statement, because we would never apply this to our own life. But when he says, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? That we realize something, that the inheritance of God is peace, eternal life, and righteousness and justification forever. And that we would think of ourselves as very small and insignificant, but you realize when you believed in what Christ did at the cross, that pearl of great price was given unto you. And that though you may think you're nothing, though you may think, well, I don't preach or I don't do this, but the fact that you believe in what Christ has done at the cross means that God has made you a captain over his inheritance. It means that he has given you something that you have the ability to either keep or lose. That right in that mix of when a believer accepts the fact that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ as a Savior and believes in what he did at the cross, the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and also it's a beautiful type of the very fact of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that from the top of his head to his feet, he was poured over the oil, the anointing of God. All things were given unto Saul. All that was Christ was handed over to Saul. And you have to realize that when you've believed in what Christ did at the cross, the grace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, the righteousness of God is just given to you as a captain over an inheritance, because it's not yours, it's God's, but he's given it unto you so that you could stand in a position to contain and hold that great pearl of great price. But here lies the temptation, because as soon as God said that in Saul's ear, the devil has whispered into the flesh of his other ear and said, wow, you're a captain of his inheritance. You can go do whatever you want. You can be this. You can be that. You can be something. You can be all these things about it. No, he's the captain of his inheritance for one reason, because he believed in what Christ did at the cross. And the moment he loses that, the moment he drifts from that, he no longer becomes a captain of his inheritance. And to a preacher of the gospel, you have to realize something, that when you were given this message of the cross, and you were given people under you that were handed to you for you to preach them to, you can understand the responsibility that God has laid on that person. To be a captain of God's inheritance, that it's not your people in your church. Those are God's people. Those are the souls that God wants to save. So you better preach them the cross of Christ. For you will be held accountable for the inheritance that you've squandered and lost. It's a chilling, sobering thought. Because Saul didn't ask for this. He wasn't raising his hand in the beginning, say, I want to be the king. No, he was picked out of darkness and he was put into light. I never was up at the front of the line saying I wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. But you don't get to choose. God does. And when God places you in a position to be a captain over his inheritance, you better take that position seriously. And that doesn't mean anything about, oh, I better get changing, or I better get reading, I better get... No, what it means is you better understand how you got there. And you better stand where God told you to stand. And no matter who comes your way, and no matter who says anything, you got to realize that God put you in that position, and that it's his inheritance, and he's entrusted that inheritance to your care. And so you better believe in what Christ did at the cross. What's my obligation? What do I do as a preacher of the gospel? What should the pastor do? What should anybody, any believer do? Believe in what Christ did at the cross. Whatever I have, it wasn't me that got it. I didn't obtain it. He handed it over to me. So stand fast in the liberty with Christ made you free. Do you realize that from the time that Israel left Egypt until the time they got to the promised land, the scripture only talks about two things. It tells you, the believer, where they're going, and it tells them why they're going there. It was by a strong arm you came out of Egypt. It was by the blood of the Lamb on the door that you came out of Egypt. Now, you trust in that, you'll get to the promised land. So from the time of deliverance until the time of the promised lands, in that place is battle royale. And there the flesh and the spirit fight. And there all doctrines of devils are handed over to the church. In that realm lies all the whispering lies of the enemy. I came out by blood. If I cling to that old rugged cross, I will make it to the promised land. Irregardless of how my life looks in between. It's a wilderness, it's a journey, it's a pilgrimage, but by a strong arm he brought me out. That strong arm's not going to let me fall. It's going to take me to the promised land if I will trust in how I got delivered. As you have received Christ, therefore walk ye in him. It's understanding that all that God is going to show Saul is that it's all the cross. And Saul's without excuse. Because after he's anointed, he's told then that go forward from this point, and you're going to run into three men. And one man's going to carry three loaves of bread. One man's going to carry three kids or three little lambs. One man's going to carry a bottle of wine. And they'll salute you. Now I believe that represents, those three men represent the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and the Goal, and the Holy Ghost, the Lamb slain, the broken bread of life, the new covenant of the precious blood of the Lamb, and they will hand over you to you what they have, and they will salute you as one of them, as one that has been redeemed, as one that has been born again. Why? Because he believed in what Christ did at the cross. He runs into the cross everywhere he goes. And Samuel says, hey, after that, When you finally get to the end of Tabor, wait there. I'll be coming bringing the sacrificial lambs. I'll be bringing the trespass offerings. I'll be bringing the peace offerings. And there, wait there 7 days until I meet you. Saul is getting nothing but Christ crucified. All that is being shown him is that now he is unified with the triune God because of the sacrificial death on the cross and because he believed in it. And now he's a partaker of it. He's of God 100% because of his faith. That's difficult to hang on to in this perilous day that we live in. In this day where there's hardly any biblical teaching anymore. In this day where so much is handed over to the person to do in order to be formed for God. It's hard to believe that I'm really in right standing with God because of my faith in Jesus Christ at the cross. I can't imagine that heaven would look down at me and my life and what I do and how I think and salute me as one of their own because I have believed in what Christ did at the cross. Yet that's the truth of God's word. How can I be viewed in the eyes of heaven as one that is born again, one that is on the verge of claiming the eternal inheritance of God. And I look at my life, I look at my family, and I say, there's no righteousness in this. But yet it doesn't matter because it didn't matter for Saul either. Saul believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. We salute you, Saul. He wants nothing of God. Yet God preaches to him. And God shows him the cross of Christ. And God anoints him. And this dazed and bewildered, confused sinner is walking down the path. And three men walk up to him and hand him the bread that they have. They hand him the life that they have. They have what they possess. And they give it unto him. And they salute him. And it took me a second to digest what happened here. But you think about that God has given you what he has, which is eternal life. He has taken you out of your state of complete wickedness and deprivation and handed you that precious bread that Jesus broke on Calvary. And you are walking down wondering what this cross is all about. And he's walked up to you and handed it to you and salutes you as one of his own. As one that has rank now. One that is in the army. One that has joined the brigade. One that has come from darkness to life. And what is the claim of Saul? Is it not our claim? We have no claim but except what Jesus did at the cross. This is the beautiful thing of the Lord. This is what redemption is all about. From a state of nothing to a state of something. Saul's pulled out of the weeds and here he is. The inheritance of God handed over to him. Is our salvation any different? This is what the church steals from you. They pull the salvation, the joy of salvation right out from under you because they got this big fat word called sanctification that they stamp over you. But I don't care because you know what? It doesn't matter to me. My Bible teaches that the day you get saved is the day you're sanctified. Whatever happens from that point on, whatever God, down whatever road God leads me, I don't care. All I know is if I keep my faith in the precious blood of the Lamb, if I remember how I was brought out by a strong arm out of Egypt, I will get to the promised land. Isn't it all about the promised land? What else matters if you fail between here and the promised land? I got to cross that chilly Jordan. I've got to get past that place. I've got to go to the promised land. And I must believe that the death on that cross has the power to take me there. I have a heart that I need changed, not to be have a better life on earth. Not to have any man say, look at him, he's a good guy. No, I need my heart changed to the cross. Change my heart, oh God, so I can be saved. There's just no place in the Word of God where God hands over the reins to the church. I haven't found it, and people have come up with the most bogus nonsense. But the more and more I dig into these scriptures, and the more and more as I walk slowly through this great book of Samuel, all I find is the cross of Christ. All I can find is the wickedness of self. All I can find is God's hatred for what I am, and His love to make me into a new life. All I can find is Saul, and Saul again. In Saul. And the beautiful thing about it is the moment that Samuel turns his back, as I mentioned, God has a statement here. The scripture wanted to make it clear that God gave him another heart. So those with the addictions and those with the behavioral problems and those with the dysfunctions and those with this and this and this and all the problems the church says you need to get rid of and you need to clean up. And my stance here tonight is, you know what? There's no doubt that people need to change. But why waste time? Why waste energy? Why would I ever make an attempt to do what God can do in one sentence? He reached down in Saul's dark heart and literally flipped the switch. God gave him another heart. That was that simple. That was not the difficult part. The hard part was getting Saul to believe. That's the part that took all of Saul's life. That's the part that God had to literally drag him tooth and nail up that hill and show him this and teach him this. But God can change the heart, so what the heck are we worried about? What's all the fret about? What's the anxiety to change about? Yeah, I need to change, but why not let the expert do the work? If I need my electricity fixed, I don't call the plumber. If I need a specific, specialized, technical thing done, then I go to call the expert. Will you fix this? And it's like, this. It's like going to an engineering site, like laying an architectural sketch, and you hand it over to a three-year-old and say, go build this. They have no clue what they're doing. They have no clue what they're reading. They have no experience. There's no impossible way they can figure it out on their own how to build that skyscraper. And you know what the church is? It's a stinking bunch of toddlers that thinks they can take the divine architectural sketch of God on how to redeem the wicked heart of man, and they'll go, we can do that. We can build that. Well, you know what? That's a great boast, but I tell you what, at the end of the day and the smoke clears, you'll find yourself in eternal hell. Let's let God change the hearts of people. Let's let Jesus do what Jesus came to do when he died on the cross. He can change the heart. Isn't that what we sang this tonight before I started? Born again? A new life? A new hope? A new joy? A brand new heart? I need that tonight like I needed it yesterday. I need that brand new heart. Change me, oh God, right now. Well, God's not going to change my heart because I've prayed. He's not going to change my heart because I've fasted. He's not going to change my heart because of any kind of commitment or dedication that I've done in my life. No, he'll change my heart. I have to follow the exact same ramifications and criteria that Saul did. I must hear what Christ did at the cross, and I must believe that. And when I believe that, God gives me another heart. It's so simple. It's so easy. Yet we realize what a train wreck we are. Can you just imagine that we fight? This is where the flesh has drawn its own sword and said, no, we can change. If we have a board meeting, we get together, we can figure out how to stop our divorces. We can figure out how to stop our rebellious children. We can figure out all these things that compile a sinful planet and a planet that is run and governed by sinful people, that somewhere in this cesspool we call humanity, we're going to figure it out. And the worst part about it, the church is the one leading the brigade. But really, if we take a look and realize, as simple as it says, God gave him another heart. Is it that simple? Is it that easy? Could imagine if preachers would preach Christ crucified. That people could hear that message and believe. And as simple as the conversion of Saul, as simple as it was that he was born again and he had a brand new heart, that could take place. Here's the interesting thing about it. Samuel has a new heart, but we don't know. You notice that the scripture doesn't go into the details of Saul's life? Because we would go run amok if we saw. It doesn't say Saul got another heart and now he prayed three times a day. It doesn't say Saul had a new heart and now he gave all that he had unto charity. It doesn't say Saul had a new heart and he did this or he did that. Scripture just says he gave him another heart. What did that new heart beat for? It beat for redemption. It was a new heart to begin to believe and follow what Christ did at the cross. But we're dumb, and we're wicked, and we'll say, oh, if you get a new heart, then you'll start doing these things. You'll start acting this way. You won't do these things. We begin to validate our faith based upon our conduct of our life. Swagger Ministries is the worst of the worst in this regard. The sermons that I have listened to is I go to Chicago and I'll catch the show Sun Life Radio on the way up. It's just amazing to me how much even the testimonies that come on the air are all about how their life got changed. How this is gone now, or this got taken out, or this happened in the natural part of their life. But the interesting thing to me is that's what people want is their life to get better. They want to find their donkeys. It's no longer a heart that wants to just beat for the precious blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. Now I've got to validate that I believe that. I don't have to validate to anybody. In fact, I could be Lazarus begging for crumbs every day and be completely justified by faith in what Christ did at the cross. In fact, I don't have to look at my life at any sort of degree The only assessment I need to make of my life is realize that I'm sinful beyond imagination. The only assessment I should look at my life and take away is that, do I ever need a Savior? Because if I don't see dysfunction, if I don't see wretchedness and despair, well then, baby, I've arrived. I don't need the cross anymore. If everything's good and dandy, I'm not coming to the altar. It's sorrow. It's despair. It's the hatred of life that brought men to the tabernacle door. It was the realization that what God has offered me in eternity is better than what this world has given me now. I don't want to be here. This is where I belong, but this is not where I want to be. That heart, God gave me a heart when I believed in what Christ did at the cross to begin to long for the promised land. To begin to long for the sweet redemption offered at the cross. So you can say, dude, your life hasn't changed at all. Yo, I know there's been a change in me because I want that cross. I'm beginning to long for it. Because God keeps showing me the enemy of myself. The flesh and the hatred of what I am and what I've done and how I keep squandering this message on every possible way I can. You can't want the sacrifice if you're not desperate. No man's devotion will ever bring him to the altar. It's God reminding him of his desperation. And when you have a church that pats you on the back and gets you to focus on all the natural, it's like the Pharisees of old. That Jesus, I mean, his statement was so clear. You're a whitewashed tomb. You've made it nice on the outside. That's great. But inside is death and dead man's bones. You still have to understand is that the change has to come from within. Because the spring in the heart of man, as the Word of God says, is nothing but a poisonous spring. From the heart comes nothing but wickedness. So you can change your outside appearance. You can do things different in your life. You can do habits and change stuff. But it doesn't change the heart at all. It's like if you have a spring that's pushing forth sulfur into the water, and we're down there with the water purifiers trying to make it fit to drink. You could spend a lifetime, but you won't ever stop the spring from producing the poison. This is why the exclusive right for the heart of man to be changed is owned by Jesus Christ. He has that right by virtue of his death on the cross. So no man's heart beats for God. No man's heart is changed. No way, shape, or form will the triune God salute a man except his faith is in what Christ did at the cross. Now we need to talk, and here's the chilling truth. Great day for Saul, right? Born again, saved, anointed. Goes down there. Guys are singing down there. He's prophesying with them. It's just a revival in his heart and his soul. But Saul goes back to where he started. And it's interesting, before I get there, is that the people are completely baffled. Saul is one of the prophets now? What's this guy done? What do you mean? How can he be a prophet? What right does this guy now all of a sudden profess the things of the Lord? I mean, the people will look at anybody who preaches this message of the cross and say the very thing. Well, these guys claim now that they knew what Isaiah and Jeremiah preached. Did these guys say they preached what the Apostle Paul preached? How can these guys gather and account themselves in the same category as those men? Well, it's easy. It has to be by the grace of God. They didn't have anything any better than we did. They came out of their mother's womb as sinful as we were. No, we share one thing, the very redemption of what Jesus did at the cross. We believe God as they believe God. We said yes to Calvary like they said yes to Calvary. We became anointed as they became anointed. We got this message as they got the message. It's all by God. Nothing of ourselves as it was of them. And people are baffled by this. But really what we begin to realize here with Saul is that Saul is walking in this new life. But then he comes back to his uncle. And Saul's uncle said unto him and his servant, "Hey, where'd you go?" And they said to him, "Well, we went after the donkeys, and we saw that they weren't there. We came to Samuel." That part's true. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, what did Samuel say to you? What did the prophet of God tell you?" Keep in mind, Samuel shared with Saul the greatest news one human being can tell another. He sat him down and taught him the message of what Jesus did at the cross. Saul was thrown the pearl of great price as a gift from God right into his lap. And here we go. Becomes the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys were found, but of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Saul spake, he told them not." So he comes back. We realize something, that after all his anointing, after he's immersed, unified with God by virtue of his faith and what Jesus did at the cross, he's still a man. He still has a flesh. And the only thing he can talk about is that the donkeys were found. He reverts back to the very carnality that he was before he started. That the good news that he can share with the world was not of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But he goes back to the same thing that he knows the world wants to hear. "Hey, the prophet helped me find what I lost. I sought after donkeys, I got my donkeys back. What about the cross? What about deliverance? What about the blood that was shed? What about he met Samuel, took him to the high place? What about you ate of the sacrifice? What about you got ushered into the kingdom of God, was a captain of God's inheritance? What about the anointing that fell on you that day? What about the fact that you were declared as one of the prophets?" And the first person he talks to, he says, "What did Samuel say to you?" He told me the donkeys were found. Boy, it's scary how much Saul is us. How much of a flesh is fighting the Spirit of God to drive us to the cross. Some would say, "Well, he was afraid to witness. He needed courage. He doesn't have the boldness of a lion." No, Saul's beginning to get excited about the fact that he got his stuff back. That his search that he started with, he's now come around. He's got what he wanted. And his claim. You see what happens here with the flesh? This is the tricky part. Is that Saul can now take credit.
Because Saul's the one that went after those donkeys. Saul sought the man of God. Saul went after him. And now because of what I did, because I sought the man of God, now my father has his donkeys back. So we look at this passage. You can jump over this like a frog on a lily pad and miss everything. But right here, the scripture is beginning to show us the cold, chilling truth of man. That God can pull him out of darkness. God can pour the anointing over him. But he's still a man. He still has a flesh. And there's a fight going on. So the moment, the day that Saul got saved, before his head laid down that night, he was already going the wrong way. If we don't read this and wake up, if we don't smell the coffee brewing in the pot on this one, we are in trouble, because we got to realize, whoa, this guy just got saved. He just got anointed. He just spoke among the prophets. And already, he's begun to be enticed. And we can feel the rise of the flesh. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, here we are. Because right now in this day and age, in this moment in time, it's not Saul's name on the line, it's ours. It's your personal name on that word of God in that passage that you're already beginning to look at what all that God gave you and all that God did and use it as an occasion for the flesh. I tell you what, it's scary. All the privilege, all that salute, all that glorious entry into the kingdom of God, all that God handed over to Saul that day, he is about to go south right now. And while our souls are on the line here, and we stand in the very delicate, treacherous position that Saul did, because he swung back around now. And all of a sudden, all that was given and all that was found, but really, the true carnal desires rose up again in Saul, and all he really cares about is the stuff, is the petty things of this life. And he doesn't want to tell people about what Christ did at the cross. He doesn't want to tell people about how he got redeemed from a slug and was placed in the right standing as one, as a child of God. No, he'd rather tell the world that, hey, follow me. I went and did it. I sought the prophet. I went on the journey. I went on that 40 days of purpose. I sought it out. And look what happened now. I'm blessed. My family's blessed. Everybody's around me is blessed. Confessing, I'm something now. Later on down the road, the Lord would say to Saul, remember when you were little in your own eyes? You see, when Saul first started, he was little. Saul first began, he was nothing. He wouldn't have had a hard time with that. Just a guy out looking for his father's donkeys. But now he's brought in and he's been placed in this beautiful position of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And he's using it now as an occasion for his flesh. He's not denying the sacrifice of Christ. He's not denying God. But he's beginning to use all that has been given to him and all the doctrine that he's been given, he's going to now pervert it for an occasion for his flesh to reign. This is why this preaching of the cross, and I tell you what, for those people out there and those of you that come and hear these ministers bellow from the pulpit again and again and again, I tell you what, it's a beautiful thing. And that the change that you're looking for is not what you need. You don't need your life to change. You need God to change your heart. You need God to give you another heart. The heart that wants the sacrifice. The heart that wants the promised land. The heart that will fight for the salvation of God. The heart that will stand and say, Yes, heaven can salute me as one of its own because I believe in what Jesus did at the cross. The boldest statement a man can make on earth is to say he is one with God. It's an amazing statement, but you got to realize when a person believes in what Christ did at the cross, that statement is true. Statement is true. Well, we'll close down tonight. I hope that I hope you got something from that. I don't know. There's so much more there in the end with Saul. I've only just begun to scratch the surface, I believe. There's so much there to understand as he began at that moment in time. We see the riot, the flesh has begun. The fight has begun. And all that was given is starting to just fall through his fingers like sand. And it's scary, and we need to learn that in this church. And everyone that's trying to hear this message and believe it needs to realize that you're a Saul right now. I'm a Saul. We're all in that position of letting all that God gave us fall through our hands because we just don't want to endure the truth that it has to be faith in what Christ did at the cross. Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, we'd ask that your anointing would just fall in this place and those online. That, Lord God, you would open our eyes to the truth, not only what Christ has done at the cross, but even more, Father, open our eyes to the truth of ourselves, that we're wicked, carnal, that, Lord, we want everything other than to believe in what you've done at the cross. We ask for your help tonight. We ask that your spirit would fall in this place and on the ears of these people. And on myself and every minister of this church, that, Lord God, your gospel would keep being proclaimed. It is just faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Amen.